Reading from Mark 10, starting at verse 46 to 52. Mark chapter 10, verse 46 to 52. I didn't think I was going to speak this morning. It's only a few weeks ago I spoke, so I sure wouldn't want to do that every week like some folks do. But I do enjoy it when I do it. So, so Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Now they came to Jericho, as he, that is the Lord Jesus, went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, arise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Now we'll pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the Lord Jesus is the one who opens the eyes of the blind. And Father, we pray that this morning, that someone's eyes may be opened spiritually. They may have the light of the gospel shine in their hearts. That they may see their own sins in that light, and that they also may see the glory of the light, the Lord Jesus himself. Father, we pray that each one of us may receive a blessing from your word this morning, and that the Lord Jesus may be honored in what is said here today. We ask you these things, and we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, a number of weeks ago, I mentioned that chapter 8, verse 27, till the end of chapter 10, is a section where we find the Lord Jesus making his way from Galilee to Jerusalem. He is on his way to Jerusalem. And on each side of this passage, there is the healing of a blind man. And so we saw that in chapter 8, verse 22 to 26. He heals, the Lord Jesus healed a blind man. And then this passage today, also we find the Lord Jesus healing a blind man. He gives him sight. Now, I believe that the Holy Spirit guided Mark to write his material in such a way that it conveys a message, not just telling a story, but it conveys a message. And so while the Lord Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, he invites his disciples to follow him. And he says, this is going to be a difficult journey. This is going to be a journey to the cross. And that is what he says very clearly. In chapter 8, he said there, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And so what we learn about this, that in chapter 8, when he heals that blind man, it says there in verse 23, "So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town." He led him out of the town. And so, while we follow the Lord Jesus, we need to be led by him. The Lord Jesus, he goes to Jerusalem. He knows exactly what is ahead of him. But his followers don't. They should, because he told them. And so, while we follow the Lord Jesus, we don't know exactly what is ahead of us. But the Lord Jesus, he leads us. And then he opens the eyes of that blind man. Now, here in this passage, we also find the healing of a blind man. But he first gets healed. And then of his own volition, of his own will, it says there at the end of this passage that he followed Jesus on the road. So while we follow the Lord Jesus, there's two aspects. He leads us. That's in the first story. And in this story, we follow of our own will. We follow of our own will. Now, another thing is, I also had mentioned before, that there are great parallels between Mark and Isaiah. Between Mark and Isaiah. Both Mark and Isaiah describe the people of Israel in Isaiah and the disciples, or maybe I should say the Israel as a whole, as being a blind people. Blind people. We saw that in chapter 4, where Mark actually quotes from Isaiah, chapter 6, where he says, "Seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And even the disciples, they were mostly marked by hardness of heart, very difficult to see things properly, and very difficult to teach them. And so we find then here that the Lord Jesus, he opens their eyes. He opens the eyes of a blind man. And you find the same in the book of Isaiah. And I'll just read you a few texts that I wrote down, actually. In Isaiah 33, verse 17, it says, "Your eyes will see the king in his beauty." That is, when the Lord will open the eyes of that remnant of Israel in the coming day, they will see the king in his beauty. What do we find in this passage? This man, he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David," that is the kingly name of the Lord Jesus, "have mercy on me." He sees the king for who he is. Then Isaiah 42 says, verse 6 and 7, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you," that is speaking about the Messiah, "and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house." And then I just want to show a little passage that I really enjoyed yesterday in Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, it says there in verse 9, "Therefore justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places." And so on. And so they acknowledge their blindness. There are Jews, there are Israelites that are acknowledging their blindness. Now notice what it says. Verse 15, halfway the verse. "Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him." Then down to verse 20. "The Redeemer," that is the Lord Jesus, "will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore." And then in this beautiful chapter, Isaiah 60, it says there, verse 1, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around, and see, they all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then notice this verse, verse 5. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy. Isn't that beautiful? And your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. And so on. And so, basically, both Isaiah is actually the whole story of how a blind people will be turned, will receive spiritual eyesight when the Lord Jesus comes back. And there's always a remnant of Israel. And how those people will receive spiritual eyesight when the Messiah will appear to them. Now, they didn't see that when the Lord Jesus came the first time. They didn't see that. They didn't recognize the Lord Jesus. They were blind. But there were people. And so this man, Bartimaeus, he's one of the few people that the Lord Jesus healed that is actually named. His name is Bartimaeus. Mark's gospel is the only one that mentions his name. And so he is actually a prototype, a model, an example of that future remnant of Israel whose eyes will be opened when the Redeemer will come to Zion. It's interesting that in the next chapter that the Lord Jesus actually comes to Jerusalem, which is Zion. He comes there in humility. Not as the glorious in glory and power, but he comes there in humility. And this man, he follows the Lord Jesus after his eyes are opened. And so I want to look at this passage today. And I just want to say that physical blindness in the Bible is often a picture of spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. Now, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're not saved, you don't have that assurance of eternal life, of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are spiritually blind. Now, that's a hard thing to have to accept. What does it mean to be spiritually blind? Maybe you can put up those verses that I, that one slide. So here are five verses that says something about our darkness by nature. I have them all underlined. We abide in darkness. We walk in darkness. We were once darkness before we were saved. And if you're still not saved, then you are darkness. We're in the power of darkness, and we love darkness. And God wants to set people free. He wants to open their eyes. He wants to open your spiritual eyes today. Now, light, we sometimes use light in the sense of information. You need to get a little bit more light on this particular issue, and we say that's information. But light in the Scriptures is revelation. You cannot figure this out by intelligence, by having a high IQ. So, for example, you might know Psalm 23, but do you know the shepherd of Psalm 23? That's the question. And for that, you need to have spiritual eyesight. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Now, the first thing you need to do is to recognize that you are in darkness. See, when God, when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, there were a number of things happening there. First of all, distance was created between you and God. As it says in Isaiah 59, your iniquities, your sins have separated between you and your God. Because of that, God cannot have fellowship with sin. There's distance. But there's also darkness. Darkness happened. Suddenly, man's mind was alienated from the life of God. You know, man by nature does not seek after God. None seeks after God, it says in Romans 3. And I know that from my children, because my children, they inherited my and my wife's our descendants. And you look at your child, they, by nature, you don't have to teach them how to lie. They do all that thing if you don't teach them the other way, right? So by nature, man is alienated from God. He is in darkness. Now ask yourself this question. Am I really, by nature, wanting to follow God? Is it not so that we are following our own devices? Now let's look at some of the details of this story, and we'll bring out some of the gospel message. Now here it says they came to Jericho. Now Jericho, in the Old Testament, was a city that was cursed. It was the first city that Joshua and the Israelites, they conquered, and they cursed the city. You see, you and I, we live in a world that is marked by sin. There is a curse. And so it says here, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples. Now, I checked out what it says in Luke 18 and also in Matthew 20. And in Luke 18, it actually says that he came to Jericho. Here it says he went out of Jericho. So I did a little research on this because this looks like a contradiction. Well, hold your horses because this is what it means. There were two Jerichos. There was the ancient Jericho and there was the Roman Jericho right beside it. So when you put these stories together, this is what you get. He left, as he left the ancient, the old Jericho, he entered into the Roman Jericho. So it's very, so he was right in between those. So he went from the old city into the new city. And so it says here, he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. Now, Bartimaeus actually means son of Timaeus. So it actually mentions that twice. His name means son of Timaeus. Now, we don't know why his name is mentioned. Perhaps Bartimaeus was known to the people that Mark was writing to in the same way as you find that in Mark 15, where it says, then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus. So no doubt Mark was referring to people that they knew. So maybe Bartimaeus, we don't know, this is all speculation. Maybe he was, at the time of Mark writing this, was one of the known Christians at that time. And so we find here his name. Isn't that an amazing thing that God knows your name? He knows exactly who you are. He knows your circumstances. He knows what your true need is. And so this man sat by the road begging. In those days, there were no special help for blind people. They just were basically left on their own and they became beggars. And so this man was one of them. And this man, he hears something and he asks about it. He no doubt had heard something about Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, this is my last chance. My last chance. Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. And from Jericho to Jerusalem is about 30 kilometers. And actually the road there, when I was in Israel once, I couldn't believe the difference in elevation there in Israel. And so when you go from Jericho, is 800 feet below sea level. He went all the way up to Jerusalem, which is 2,500 feet above sea level. In other words, that's a difference of 3,300 feet, which is about 1 kilometer. 3,300 feet, 1 kilometer. And so the Lord Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And this man, he suddenly realizes, this is my last chance to get healed. Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. And he starts crying out and said, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Now, whatever he heard about him, he recognized that this is the son of David. You see, the Lord Jesus, the son of David, he's the son of David. That means the son of David, David was the king. And the ultimate son of David is the Messiah. This man recognized that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the promised king of Israel. That's a confession of faith. And then many warned him to be quiet. You know, if you want to get saved, if you want to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, there are going to be all kinds of hindrances. And you have to make a choice. You say, well, I'm so busy with work, and I'm so busy with business, and I'm so busy with this, and busy with education, and my friends, I'm going to lose my friends if I get into this Jesus thing. Listen, do you realize where you are? If you are in darkness, you don't really know where you're going. Where are you going? What is the end going to be of your life at the end of the road? Are you ready to meet God? If you're in darkness, you're not ready to meet God. You're in spiritual darkness. Your eyes need to be opened. God is holy. He cannot see sin. He cannot accept sin in his presence. Not one. Not one. You need to have your eyes opened for the gospel. But first of all, you need to have your eyes open to your own state. You know, if you're going to clean a room, you need to turn the lights on. You don't do that in the darkness. I've never heard of that. Why? Because you can't see the dirt, right? And so the best way to clean is to have as much light exposing the dirt. And God wants to shine his light, his spiritual light, on us, on our hearts, so that we will recognize our sin. This is one of the verses that we read in John 3. John 3, it says there. Let me just look it up here. John 3. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light, that's the Lord Jesus, has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Why do people hate the gospel? Because it shows them their sins. That's why people don't like it. That's why Christians are persecuted, because the devil is behind it. That's why people don't want to hear the gospel. A lot of people don't want to hear the gospel, because it tells them that they are sinners, lost, and on the road to hell. They don't want to hear this. They just want to keep coasting. But what does it say? For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Light exposes your deeds. It shows your deeds. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they've been done in God. So the first thing that the light of the Lord Jesus does, the light of his word, the light of the Holy Spirit through his word, is to expose you to your sin, to your need. You need to be saved. You need to have the darkness taken away. And that is only through the light, the penetrating light of the gospel into your conscience. Well, and so in order to let that happen, you need to make a choice. Am I going to make this the most important thing in my life? You know, there's always a battle. That's for each one of us, whether you're Christian or not. There's a continual battle between what is important and the urgent. You know, you start reading the Bible and somebody calls. What do you do? Call them back later? Are you going to answer the phone? Well, it depends, I guess. Sometimes you have to answer. But there's a continual battle between the important and the urgent. If you're always only going by what is urgent, you will never get to the important. You need to make a choice. When it comes to reading the Bible, when it comes to making choices for God, you need to make a choice between what is important over what is urgent. Some urgent things are not so urgent. Some things can wait, and we have to let that wait. Well, this man, he chose the important. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried all the more. It made him even more urgent. He made what is important his urgent matter. And he said, Son of David, have mercy on me. He realized Just like those Israelites in Isaiah 59, he realized his darkness. Have you ever acknowledged before God your darkness? Have you ever realized that you stand before a holy God and you cannot stand before him? See, the gospel is not just is not about making you feel better. The gospel is about saving you, about changing you. Changing you, giving you life. You need life and you need light. You need salvation. You need to be saved from your sins. You need to be saved from eternal doom. And God wants to not only take care of your eternity, he wants to change you now. He wants to shine after he saves you. He wants to continue to shine in our lights, in our hearts, with his light. And changes on the inside. See, a lot of people, they want to be first sanctified, and then by that they hope to be justified. They got it all wrong. First justification, then sanctification. You first need to realize that you're bankrupt before God. You know, I realized that when I was 12 years old. I had only heard the gospel 3 months. And my father, that evening, at that time was playing soccer. I was even dreaming about it. My parents said I would wake up in a sweat as if I had been playing a game in my sleep. I didn't do much at school. Soccer was my God. And when I started hearing the gospel and the dad was learning about the Lord's coming, I said, I'm not ready. I'm not ready for the Lord's coming. So then dad had started to read the Bible after supper. And so in the New Testament, he came to 1 Timothy 4. And he read this verse. This was on a Tuesday night in the late summer. And this is what he read. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness profits unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. But what did I do that night? Dad looked at me, grinning from ear to ear. And I took it as an arrow in my heart, because this is the way I applied it. God is saying something about my soccer, and it's not all that important. And that night, there was practice, soccer practice. Took my bicycle, and I was restless. And I went home, and while I was riding on my bicycle, I said, here I am, Lord Jesus. I'm lost. Did I understand everything? Of course not. But I understood one thing. That Jesus died for me. That I was lost. And that I needed a Savior. And you can be like that today, here. And that happened for me when I was 12 years old. That can happen for you in 2024. You know, this man, he made it an urgent matter. It says, Jesus stood still in verse 49. Jesus stood still. Think about it. Here is a king. And there's thousands of people following him. And yet he is interested in one individual. You see, the Jews at that time, they would have seen a blind man as somebody that God wasn't pleased with. Because they would say, you know, if you're blind, you must have done something really bad. That's how they argued. So blind people and people that had all kinds of diseases, they were looked down upon. But not so the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is interested in one individual. He's interested in you. Do you know that God loves you? Maybe you've been brought up and you've never really experienced much love. That happens all the time with people. They don't really know how to respond to love. Because maybe you're like that. But God loves you. He loves you not because you're so useful, but because he loves you because you have intrinsic value to him. You have intrinsic value. He made you. You are his creature. God loves you. That's why he sent his son to die for you. Not because you're so useful. No, we're not useful to him. We made a mess of it. Just like you love your child. You don't love that. The first time I had my oldest child, my oldest daughter in my hands, you love that child immediately. Because she's useful? No, it's a lot of work. But you love the child because it's your child. Because of intrinsic value. And God loves you. And so the Lord Jesus stands still and he commanded him to be called. Then they called a blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." Well, and what does he do? He throws aside his garment. Big garment. You know what you have to do when you come to Christ? Throw aside everything. Forget about your religion. Yeah, but I got baptized in the church, and I did this in the church, and I did that, and I'm this. Forget it, man. It's not about what you did. It's about what Christ did on the cross. You have to throw aside your own self-righteousness and come as a bankrupt sinner before him and acknowledge, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." And you know, the Lord Jesus, it's a maybe strange question. He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Well, it's almost like an obvious question, right? This guy is blind. What do you want me to do? If you were blind, I mean, there's only one thing you want, right? You want to have your eyes opened. Here is somebody that can open my eyes. And yet the Lord Jesus, he asks this question. And he does that more times in the scriptures. You know, we are complicated people, you know that? Sometimes we don't even know ourselves what we want. You know that? Ever think about that? The Lord Jesus asks him, "What do you want?" Maybe you're here, you have been coming for a while. What are you actually looking for? Maybe you're here and something is holding you back from being saved, from accepting the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And what is it? What is it you're actually looking for? Are you looking for maybe just, "I want to belong somewhere. I just want to have something that gives me some kind of something to hold on to." Maybe that's what you're looking for. Maybe you're just looking for friends. There'd be people here that, I mean, we've had people here that, I think of one person that came here, professed to be saved, and turned away from it, and later on said, "I was just looking for friends, never saved to begin with." Maybe that's what you're looking for. This man, he was clear. "Lord," he said, "Rabboni," which means "Master, that I may receive my sight." Is that your desire? This man, he recognized his need. And I can't open my eyes myself. I've been blind. We don't know when he became blind, but he was blind. He recognized his need. It's very simple. It's very simple, and yet it's so profound. And what does he say? "That I may receive my sight." The Lord Jesus says then to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." Did you know that the word "made you well" is the same, sometimes translated, "Your faith has saved you"? It's the same word. In Greek, it's the same word. "Your faith has saved you." So who opened his eyes? Was it his faith or was it Jesus? Yes and yes. How are you going to get God's salvation? How are your eyes going to be opened? The Lord Jesus wants to open your eyes, but you need to respond in faith. In faith. Trust. What is faith? Trust. Rely upon. You know, it's like that story I read one time. There were some missionaries standing at the Zambezi River, full with crocodiles. And they had to go to the other side. We'll just say it was Zambia, because that's where I was. And the Zambian says, "You step in the boat." So the missionary steps in the boat, and his wife is kind of a little doubtful. So her husband says, "Well, do you think this boat can bring you to the other side?" Yeah, it can, yeah. "But that's not going to bring you to the other side. Believing that the gospel will save you is not going to bring you to the other side, right?" No, as soon as she stepped into the boat, it didn't take long and she was to the other side. She was afraid of the crocodiles. Listen, what you need to do is you need to step into the boat of faith. What does that mean? You lose your footing maybe. You lose as soon as you're in the boat and the boat starts to cross, you're not in control. You need to rely upon Jesus. And child can believe it. And sometimes, child gets it, and an adult doesn't. It often happens that way. Because they try to figure it all out. you need to, what did the Lord Jesus say? Except ye be converted and become as little children, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of God. You need to be putting your trust, your reliance upon the Lord Jesus. And if you do that, your faith will make you well. It is Jesus who does it. What does it say? And we'll read that in Romans chapter. I'll just read a couple verses, actually. Romans 3. It says in verse 23, for there is no difference. For all have sinned. That's including you and me. No one excluded. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified, that means to be made, to be declared right. Being justified freely by his grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. It's through his blood, because Jesus had to die. And it's through faith. That's how it comes to you. To demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. It's not by what you can do. You cannot do it yourself. You need a savior. You need someone to open your eyes. And you know, it says in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, of Romans, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time or at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. Notice verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this man found, he was healed physically of his blindness. But I believe this man was also healed spiritually of his spiritual blindness. What then happens after? Immediately, which is one of the key words in Mark's gospel, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. That man was never the same again. He never went back to his begging. He became a follower. He became a disciple of Jesus Christ. He followed him on the road. Jesus not only wants to give you eternal destiny with him in heaven, he wants to change your life today. It's not just about a plane ticket to heaven. If that's your idea of salvation, you got it all wrong. Jesus wants to get glory out of your life. This man, it says actually in Luke's gospel, that he received his sight and glorifying God, it says that he did. And he followed him. God is looking for worshipers. And if you come to the light, you recognize your own sin, and you recognize the Lord Jesus for who he is, that he is the Savior of sinners. He wants to give you light, eternal light. And I'll finish with this last verse. I had it, John 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. That is, he's the spiritual light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Come to him today. Accept him as your own personal savior. Let the light of the gospel shine in your heart. Let it expose your sin. Confess your sin before him and receive him by faith. You can walk out of this building today with your sins forgiven, having life and light and justification and redemption. Your life can be changed today. Will you allow Jesus to do that for you? Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for many of us here, most of us here, who are saved, who have come to the light. And we have allowed that light to penetrate us. And we thank you, Father, it was the Lord Jesus who came to us. We were in darkness. We even loved darkness. We were in the power of darkness. We walked in darkness, far away from you. But Father, we thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus as the light in the world to save us from our sins. And Father, this morning we pray that someone here today who's perhaps struggling to try to figure it all out and perhaps realizing their sin, Father, we pray that they may come to the Lord Jesus and allow that light to penetrate their souls and receive your salvation. Father, we pray for this. We pray that you may save someone here this morning, that lives may be changed, that the Lord Jesus may be glorified through it all, and that they may follow him too. Father, we ask you these things and we pray that you may work here. We pray for anyone here who is a believer and perhaps not enjoying fellowship with you. We pray that also they may allow your light to shine in their hearts again, may confess their sins before you and receive your forgiveness. Father, we pray for this. We ask you these things and we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.